Let us pray. O Lord God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who by your Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul to write these words set before us, grant to us the inspiration of that same Holy Spirit, that as we read and hear these words, they may be the life-giving and transforming word of truth and life for us. Give us ears to hear, that in hearing we may receive the gift of faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's Old Testament text is from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. In the Pew Bible, you'll find it in the Blue Bible on page 802. In the Red Bible, please turn to page 1021 and follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I send my message, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughter of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my approach among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, this is just our second week in this brand new long series on the gospel according to Luke. And I'm wondering, have you ever dreamed of something fantastic? You know, those are the things maybe you wouldn't admit to somebody else. You wouldn't publicize it, but you've kind of had this wild thought. In my house, it's the wild idea of being a princess. Maybe for some of the guys, it's this wild dream of being an NFL star. Doesn't look like that's probably going to happen for any of us at this stage. But this message that comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth is amazing. It's fantastic. But it's not ultimately about them. But it's about the child that God will give to them. And the truth of the matter is that the greatest things in life aren't things themselves, and they're not ultimately about us. If you think about the most wonderful things that have happened, it's always involved somebody else or something else. There is something more to it than self-serving. And here, God is making a promise. Luke is providing, as he said in the beginning, but even here he is still providing an orderly account of the acts of God. And we need to remember that, because when we look at characters in the Bible like Elizabeth and Zechariah or John, we start to think that it's ultimately about them, but this is all from the hand of the Lord to draw our attention to the greatness of God. It may seem, I don't know, maybe this is just me, it's kind of like a slow start to the coming of Christ. It's like prep work, right? I mean, Elizabeth and Zechariah are the forward operating team in preparation for the arrival of Christ. And that reminded me, this prep work that's being done, it reminded me of a day when I worked in an office building in downtown Toledo. We were on the 12th floor, and one of the Bushes was coming to give a speech, and the town was abuzz. I mean, it didn't really matter whether you're Democrat or Republican. When a presidential candidate comes, you know, it piques people's interest. And so we were pretty interested. I was especially interested. And my goal, I was planning to go hear him talk after work, and it was just about a block down the road across the street in an open area. But my goal throughout the day is occasionally get up from my desk, go to the corner conference room, and scout out to see if I could see a sniper. I said, there's got to be snipers all around here. And to my dismay, I never saw one, which means they were probably doing a good job. Right? They didn't want to be visible. I was really hoping to hit. But anyways, you know, it's a little bit like that in the Bible with the coming of Jesus. Is he has his agents on the ground preparing the way for his coming. And Zechariah and Elizabeth and John are three of those agents. Luke wants to remind us, however, that this story of the coming of Jesus is not myth. Elizabeth and Zechariah were real people, historical figures. And he does this by mentioning Herod. because Herod, historians know, is an actual person. So he says at the time that Herod was reigning over Judea, these events take place. Now, Herod was a significant figure. He was a monster. I mean, he was an absolute monster. He's very capable, but he was a capable monster. He was cruel. And it is interesting, though, because here it seems as if God is setting up a contrast. You have Herod who's reigning, and then you have Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are said to be God-fearers, blameless. It's interesting that God will use Herod. It's a reminder for us when we see evil and we see people acting wickedly that God will ultimately have His way with them. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are described as blameless. Now, they had a great spiritual ancestry. Liz was in the family line of Aaron, the priest, from a long time ago, related to Moses, you know. I mean, an old dude. And she has a very long line of spiritually significant people. And Zach was the father of a priest. So you put them together, you're like, man. I mean, this is like a wedding that took place between, family members of Billy Graham and Ravi Zacharias or something. I don't know. Pick your person. But they have a lot of spiritual ancestry. But God isn't commending them essentially for that. He's saying, no, they have walked the walk. They have lived their life for God. Even though they had all of this pedigree in their family, that ultimately doesn't come into account. What came into account is that they were walking in faithfulness. They were oriented toward God. It doesn't mean that they were sinless. And actually, we see in verses 18 through 20 in this very passage that Zechariah struggled with some sin issues, namely faith. Right? And it's a reminder, too, that there is no forgiveness apart from the atonement of Jesus Christ. But the point here of them walking in the way of the Lord, of being blameless, is the very next thing, and Elizabeth is barren, is to say that this her barrenness is not the result of sin. In other words, she is not barren because of a particular sin. This would have been an important note because oftentimes people during the time of Jesus thought that barrenness was the result of a particular sin and they'd try and figure out which one it is. God wants to say, hey, look, her barrenness has nothing to do with sin. It's part of my plan. So he wants to make that clear. This is a painful theme, barrenness. For the women here this morning, I probably don't have to emphasize that, but for some men, probably have to emphasize. This is a dramatically depressing situation, even more so in that culture where you really needed a son, right, to pass things on. There's a lot of pressure over that. And this theme of barrenness, what's interesting is it's a prominent theme in the Old Testament. Over and over again, barrenness, and then God intervenes, and barrenness, then God intervenes. You know, Abraham and Sarah are a prime example. But it continues into the New Testament. In fact, Christ comes into the world under the theme of barrenness, of absence, of need, of desperation, not just in His own birth, but of the forerunner, John the Baptist. And so it is very interesting to see the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Zach gets called to special duty. He's a priest, and his name or number or whatever is drawn, and he gets the duty of offering the incense sacrifice. Now, sometimes, I don't know, it seems like today we seem religious duty is more like a dreadful obligation. It shouldn't be that way among the people of God, but it wasn't the case back then. They were excited about these things, and this might have been a once-in-a-lifetime thing for him to be able to do. He would go in, and he would make the incense offering. The incense offering was made twice a day, early in the morning and later at night, and we'll come back to that because I think that's significant. But when he walks into the temple, he sees something highly unusual. He sees an angel at the right-hand side of the altar of incense. Now this is very particular what God is revealing here, that the angel, who is later identified as Gabriel, is in a position at the right hand of the altar because, as you may know, the right hand is the position of authority and power. So Gabriel, by taking this position, is saying, and he says this in other ways as well, that he is speaking from heaven. He is speaking the word of the Lord. He is the Lord's messenger, not his own messenger, to spout out his own ideas, but he's communicating the will and the word of God. And so he sees him at the right-hand side. And we might think, I mean, my goodness, I don't know what the parallel in our culture is for this, because this is so extraordinary, but we might think that Zach is like, man, this is really cool. I mean, check this out. I come into the temple and there's an angel here. Right? But that's not his response. His response is that he's terrified. Right? And this is always the response in the Bible. We think angels are cute, puffy people. Right? It doesn't appear to be that way in the Bible. I mean, the angels, some of them have fire coming from them. This is the angel in Isaiah 6 who picks up flaming coals. And the very description of the type of angel that he is an angel of fire. So, Zechariah is freaking out. He's scared. And I think Gabriel's had this response before. Like he's kind of got like the patent response. Hey, Zach, chill out. Don't be afraid. I've come to give you good news. And he says, Your prayer has been heard. It is interesting speculation as to what Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for. The most natural thing that we might think is they had been praying for a son. And that's possible. Maybe they had been praying for a son. But remember I said there were two incense sacrifices, one in the morning and one in the evening. Well, the one in the evening is an offering that goes along with praying for the redemption of Israel. Now think about that. So Zechariah is the father or the forerunner of Christ, and he had been praying, and Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard. Could it have been the prayer that is made for the redemption of Israel? And how ironic would that be if that were the case? Because that is the very purpose for the giving of a son to Elizabeth, is to pass on and through the redemption of Israel. Well, Gabriel says that your prayer has been answered. Again, we don't know exactly what that is. But it was answered in a way greater than what they could have imagined. Right? I mean, have you ever prayed something and not really believed that it was possible? Now, we're not supposed to do that, right? We're supposed to believe that God can do what we would ask. But I got to believe that if Zechariah and Elizabeth were praying for a son, I mean, they might have looked back and seen what happened with Abraham and Sarah and thought it was possible, but he had to be blown away. Not only a son, but a very special one. And you know, most people that are barren would be happy with just about anything. But here, the angel says, this one that you're going to call John is going to have some unique characteristics. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Right? And it was not until the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the masses. So this is very unique. John is going to have the Holy Spirit. He is going to bring people back to the Lord. I mean, how warming would that be for you as a Christian parent to be told that your child is going to bring people back to the Lord? He is going to turn what seems almost an impossible function. He is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. We could use that today. He is going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, of Yahweh, of God. Say what? And so Zach, well, he just blurts it out. He has a question of doubt. How could this possibly be? This news is too good. I mean, for one thing, Gabriel, I'm a member of AARP. And Liz, she's not doing any better. She's getting the senior discounts. We are way past that time, Gabriel. What are you gonna do to show me that this is real? What kind of sign are you gonna give me, Gabriel? Well, Gabriel is going to give him a sign, but it's a sign with a rebuke. And he rebukes him because he does not take Gabriel at his word. Now again, Gabriel, understood by the people of the time, is a messenger. An angel means messenger. Angelos in the Greek is just a messenger, but angels are messengers of God. And so to not believe the message of the angel is to not believe the very voice or mouth of God Himself. They speak for God. And so Gabriel says, hey, what I've said should be enough. But since it isn't and you're asking for some type of sign, give your tongue a rest. You're not going to speak until John is born. Be careful what you ask for. And all of this, he gets this because he does not believe God. That's what the problem is. He does not believe God. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't believe in God. Right? And we've had this problem before. We believe in God, but we don't always believe God. Zach does not believe God, and so he is mute. This is a big issue. He wasn't listening to God. Last week we talked about Luke says that he's giving what has been handed down, and we talked about how that handing down is a technical term. Something coming from an authority. And so he gets the sign of being mute. But mercy is extended because Gabriel lets him know. He doesn't have to. Gabriel knows when he's going to be able to speak again, but he happens to tell Zach when that's going to be. I mean, just think about it. He didn't need to do that. So he even shows mercy by telling him when the child's born, you'll be able to speak again. And so Zechariah, he comes out of the temple and he's trying to make signs to the people, and they realize, my goodness, he's seen a vision. This is not normal when a priest comes out of the temple. Something different has happened. And then it says that he goes home. I wish, this is one of the places where I wish we had more information, because I just can, you know, what was that like? When Zechariah goes home to Elizabeth, after this distinguished duty in the temple, a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and she's like, well, honey, how did it go? And he has this incredible news to share with her that is very relevant to her, right? I mean, like, he's got to be dying to be able to communicate with her what happened in the temple. And I don't know if they played Pictionary or what. You know, how did they get that done? But you get the impression she comes to know that she's going to have a baby because she goes into hiding. Well, next week we will come to a sign that God has given us in the sacrament of communion. And it's a much more pleasant sign than being mute. I think this passage is reminding us that preparation is important. And the concept of preparation has fallen on hard times in our culture about many things, but it has been particularly cruel on the church. In the Reformed tradition, it used to be that there would be preparatory services for communion. I don't know if that was in the history of our congregation or not, but I know that that was a firm part. In fact, I know there were churches in the 1980s who were doing preparatory services for communion. And people that are still alive that remember that are so saddened that that doesn't take place anymore. Because they've never been as ready to take communion. It's never been as meaningful for them because there's no preparation. Well, let this service then in some way serve as a preparation for next Sunday. Perhaps that's the best we can do now, is that. But God is making a point here that preparation of many sorts is important. And He's also reminding us through Zechariah that even in our weakness, God is faithful through His signs. Okay? Zechariah is displaying not great faith, he is displaying weakness, and yet God still gives him a sign. And that's important when we come to the Lord's table. Because God exhorts us in Corinthians to examine ourselves. There's actually an explicit command, prepare for communion. So all these preparatory services that used to be done weren't out of thin air. They were actually in an attempt to be obedient to the command to prepare. And yet the people would ask, well, how is it that we need to prepare? Does that mean we need to confess sin? Yes, it does. Does it mean we need to repent? Yes, it does. But I think Zechariah displays something that we're never quite right, are we? We're never quite perfect. We're not pure. We're not all strong in our faith perfectly thoroughly. That even for people that are struggling, the sign of the covenant of grace is approachable. And so we should prepare. You know, you might ask, well, how do you do that? I've heard some people say, well, on Sunday morning, you should get up and you should pray and you read the passages on communion or something like that. And those are all good things. If you're able to do that, that's great. But I've got three children at home, and Sunday mornings are not necessarily the most peaceful time, even in the pastor's house. Because we are, you know, I don't know, it's not like that every other morning and you still have deadlines, but there's something, it's Satan, you know. And so I found it helpful. Occasionally, I remember to do this on the Saturday night before, just around the table at dinner, to have a time of prayer about asking the Lord to prepare us to receive His sacrament. And so it's not elaborate. And there are many other ways you could possibly do that, but we should start somewhere of taking the sacrament seriously with reverence. Because it reminds us not just of the cross, but in Advent in particular, although all times, but in Advent we are reminded that communion is pointing us towards the reality that Jesus is coming back. He really is. I know that's out of fashion as well. But it's true, it's what Scripture says. And Advent is about more than remembering what happened 2,000 years ago. Although that's a good thing to do, it is a fruitful thing to do, because frankly, we don't remember all the details of what happened 2,000 years ago. Every time you read the birth narrative or the accounts around the birth of Jesus, you could pick up something new unless you have perfect memory. But I pick up new things. So it's good to look back. It was part of my upbringing. It was the only time I remember my father bringing out the Bible. It was on Christmas Eve, reading the Christmas story at home. But Advent is about preparing, ultimately, for the second coming. It was never designed to be primarily about the first coming. It's always been designed to be about preparing for the second coming. And you look at the first coming and you recognize, and that's one of the reasons we read prophecies from the Old Testament. God had promised over centuries of time that He's going to send His Son. And then you know what He did? He sent His Son because He's faithful. So Advent is a way of saying, prepare for the second coming. God has been promising that, and He is faithful. His track record is perfect. And so this Advent season, let us consider eternity. Let us think about the reality that Christ is coming again. Let us not just prepare for the sacrament of communion, although let us do that, but let us prepare for the reality of the return of Jesus, whether it is near or far. We are called to be ready to give an account for the reason for the hope that is in us. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.